Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, open your hymn books and turn to page 409. Page 409 in your hymn books. The fight is on. 409, the fight is on. On the first. The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face with stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engaged today. The fight is on, but be not weary, be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, his armor o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is on, arouse thee soldiers, brave and true, Jehovah leads, and victory will assure. Go buckle on the armor God has given you, and in his strength forever will endure. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engaged today. The fight is on, but be not weary, be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is leading on to certain victory. The bow of promise spans the eastern sky. His glorious name in every land shall be. The morn will break, the dawn of peace is nigh. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face with stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engaged today. The fight is on, but be not weary, be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. All right, Brother Stephen, can you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. Next song in your hymn book is going to be song 473. Song 473, Ship Ahoy. Not Chips Ahoy, Ship Ahoy. Song 473. On the first. I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side, there I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, Ship ahoy, ship ahoy. And loudly I cried, Ship ahoy. 'Twas the old ship of Zion, the sailing along All aboard her seemed joyous. I heard their sweet song, and the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy, ship ahoy, as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy, the good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me on board. And I'm happy today, all my sins washed away in the blood of my Savior, and now I can say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. From my soul I can say, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul sinking down, knees in merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. Then trust him today, no longer delay. Brought the old ship of Zion and the shout of your way. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Shout and sing on our way. Jesus saves. Now for some announcements.
All right, welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church Wednesday night service. And if you need a bulletin, please raise your hand and the usher will get one to you. The verse of the week is John 6:51. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It's a very great verse about salvation. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. If you want to flip on the inside page, we have service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. Tonight we'll be in Judges chapter number 20. So one more chapter next week, and then we'll move on to a new book. We have soul winning time Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. and Sunday afternoon soul winning at 1:30 p.m. Upcoming events, the Lord's Supper service will take place during the afternoon service on March 29th. I preached a whole sermon on the Lord's Supper this past Sunday, so hopefully that will answer your question. But you must be saved and baptized to partake the Lord's Supper. Also, Easter service is on Sunday, April 5th, and we'll have a special Easter sermon, hopefully. And then we'll have a potluck right after the morning service. And then the afternoon service that day, we'll have a man's preaching that. So if you want to preach, please let me know your sermon topic prior to that. Depends on how many people sign up. You get to preach, you know, anywhere from 10 to 20-minute sermon. And then the next soul winning marathon will be on March 28th. That's up north in Gary. Also, the day before Easter, April 4th, will be a mega soul winning marathon. We'll have a standard setup. I'll give you the time later. Basically, we'll have, you know, morning soul winning, Chipotle probably, and then afternoon soul winning. So just a full-day soul winning event. Inviting people, just pushing on Easter. You know, that would be a good time to do so. Also, this coming Sunday, we'll spring forward. We'll essentially lose an hour. So please don't be late for church. Maybe go to sleep an hour earlier or not, or just be caffeinated on Sunday. So there's that. And tithe and offerings is for you to see. Please stay faithful in your tithe and offerings. And let's look at the birthdays. Yeah, there's nothing coming up this week. So with that being said, let's sing one more song and then we'll have our prayer time.
All right, next song is going to be song 102, He Hideth My Soul, song 102. 102. Start on the first. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
All right, we'll be in Judges chapter 20 this evening. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and usher will give one to you. Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20, the Bible reads, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, Tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah and belonged to Benjamin, I, my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me. And my concubine have they forced, that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel, give here your advice and counsel. And all the people rose as one man, saying, We will not any of us go into this tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, and fetch fiddle for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, What wickedness is that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hair's breadth and not miss. And the men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. The children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them to Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of Israel that day 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in a place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, Go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against him out of Gibeah the second day, and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel. Again, 18,000 men, all these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before in those days, saying, Shall I yet go again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day, and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people, and were drawn away from the city, and they began to smite the people and kill. as at other times, in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God, and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us, as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee, and draw them from the city unto the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place, and put themselves in array at Baal Amar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was sore, that they knew not what that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men. All these drew the sword. And the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait, which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, and they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and to kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. For they said, surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle. But when the flame began to arise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about, and chased them, and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness unto the rock of Rimmon. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Gidom, and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin, and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well as the men of every city, as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. Brother Sheik, could you pray us in the service?
Amen. So on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Judges, one chapter a week. And, you know, it's amazing just to look at those stories and make so many great applications and learn a lot of great doctrines. And tonight, we'll be in Judges chapter number 20. And last week in chapter 19, we saw a horrific act down by the Sodomites, the man of Belial. That's, you know, just as a refreshment, go back to chapter 19, look at verse 25, Judges 19, verse 25. The Bible says, but the man would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. So these Sodomites, they abused this concubine, this man's wife, all the night. Look at verse 29. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your mind. They basically abused her to death. So, Levi basically divided her into 12 pieces, boning, and sent to 12 tribes of Israel, trying to send a message, right? And his message is, consider of it, take advice, and speak your mind, because when they saw each piece, they knew what was done unto her. So this Levi called Israel to action. So in this chapter, we will see the civil war of Israel when the nation responded to this Levite's call. So the title of the sermon tonight is The Civil War. The Civil War. Point number one, the assembly of the people of God. The assembly of the people of God. Look at chapter 20, verse number 1. The Bible says, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. So all Israel came together for a hearing, basically, from Dan to Beersheba. And, you know, that's the first time this phrase was mentioned, because the northern Dan, the second Dan, was created several chapters earlier, right? So from Dan to Beersheba, from the northern part of the nation to the southern part of the nation, basically it's, you know, referring to the entire nation came together for a hearing. Now, Gilead is at the east of Jordan, basically on the other side of Jordan. Again, just talking about all Israel was gathered together, and they gathered in Mizpah. Okay, now there are multiple Mizpahs in the Bible, but I think the Mizpah here is likely the Mizpah of Benjamin, because Mizpah was one of the inheritances given to Benjamin based on Joshua 18. So I believe, based on the context, that's this Mizpah that the Bible is talking about. Look at verse number 2. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. So you have a national assembly of the Israelites to hear this matter, and you have, you know, 400,000 soldiers. Okay, these are the normal people. These are from the tribes of Israel. Look at verse number 3. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain. Again, that proves a concubine is still a wife, because here the Bible says, you know, the Levite was her husband, right? The husband of the woman that was slain answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belonged to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the man of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine hath a force that she is dead. Now here we see a detail from the Levite's account of the story that's kind of missing in chapter 19. Because in verse number 5, the Levite said, though Sodomite thought to have slain me. Okay, that detail was not explicitly mentioned in chapter 19. Actually, go back to chapter number 19, look at verse 22. Judges 19, verse 22. Now it's possible that he is embellishing the story, but I think he's kind of telling the truth. In Judges 19, look at verse 22. The Bible says, now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, these are the Sodomites, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man, that's the Levite, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. So notice that the Sodomites, the men of Belial, they wanted this Levite, okay? So I believe the threat was implied, even though they did not say, you know, I want to kill you, but they want to know him, they want to abuse him. So I believe, you know, I get his sentiment, okay? I don't think he's completely lying there. They thought to abuse him, potentially kill him at the end, right? So go back to Judges 20. Judges 20. By the way, this Levite was not innocent either. This Levite portrayed himself to be the innocent party here, but he's also at fault. Firstly, he had a concubine. That proves that's not a perfect marriage, right? Secondly, chapter 19 doesn't give any detail on how he resisted giving his concubine. It is said that they took the concubine, okay? So personally, again, you know, personally, I think that, you know, he, you know, consented, you know, giving away his wife to save his own skin. Okay, so, but this Levi was, you know, portrayed himself to be the innocent party, but he's not, you know, but he's definitely not innocent. Look at verse number 6, Judges 20, verse number 6. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel, give here your advice and counsel. Now, one thing about this gathering assembly is that you don't see a judge or a prophet calling for this assembly. And this seems like a grassroots assembly, okay? So I think this is kind of Israel governing itself without a proper leadership. And this kind of indicates more that the event took place earlier in Judges, probably during the transitional phase between Joshua and Othniel, maybe. I'm not dogmatic on that. Now, is it right or wrong to have a national assembly without a leader? I'm not going to say it's for sure wrong either, because many things in Judges, that you cannot say whether that's for sure right or wrong, because everyone just, you know, did which was right in their own eyes, right? Like, you know, dividing the concubine into 12 pieces. Is it a little extreme and weird? Yes. Would I recommend that? Probably not. Did he get his message crossed? Yes. But does the end justify the means? No. You know, again, there are many things in the book of Judges that you cannot really say that's for sure wrong or right, but it's weird. That's kind of off. Something is off, okay? So again, I'm not going to say having a national assembly without a leader, you know, calling for justice is right or wrong. Okay, let's just keep reading. Look at verse number 8. And all the people arose as one man, saying, "We will not any of us to go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victual." Basically, you know, 10% of the people is going to gather food for the people that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they are wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel will gather against the city, knit together as one man. One thing I like about Israel back in the days is, you know, they were unified against the Sodomites, right? They were knit together as one man. They came together as one man because of the wickedness that was done. And, you know, I think there should be a unifying stance against the Sodomites, right? And the people arose as one man. They knit together as one man. They were determined to make sure that evil was dealt with. You know, to me, it would be great if Americans knit together as one man against the Sodomites. Amen. Look at verse number 12. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and put away evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. Notice the story. That's pretty surprising, or not, because the tribes of Israel wanted Benjamin to deliver the Sodomites, which were in Gibeah, so they would put them to death. And that is biblical, right? Because God subscribes capital punishment against the Sodomites or the homosexuals. They should be executed based on the book of Leviticus, right? So, by the way, death penalty saves lives. You know, if they were put to death prior to the event, you know, this concubine would not have died, right? And my question is, why were they not put to death prior to Judges 19? Because there was no king in Israel. People did not care about the law of God, just like America today, right? To me, you know, the law was implemented way earlier. So my question is, why were they still allowed to live there? And, you know, the whole, tragic and the civil war would not have happened if the nation just executed God's law, right? So that's why death penalty saves lives. That's a pro-life stance. So Israel requested Benjamin to deliver the Sodomites, but they refused. They even decided to battle against the rest of the tribes. That's pretty messed up, okay? So Israel wanted Benjamin just to deliver those sodomites living Gibeah. They not only turned them down, but they chose to, you know, go to battle against the rest of the tribes, okay? And I want you to realize that the sodomites lived in Gibeah, which was a part of the tribe of Benjamin. And not all Benjamites were sodomites, only those people in Gibeah, based on the text, right? But the non-sodomites, the Benjamites, refused to deliver up the sodomites which were in Gibeah. That's kind of like, you know, Minnesota refused to deliver up the illegals to the feds, okay? You know, just like deliver them so we can take care of, you know, so we can execute justice, right? And there's nothing new under the sun, because some Christians would rather fight with the people of God than fight against the sodomites. You know, some Christians would rather criticize other Christians who stand up against the sodomites. Some Christians would even stand with the sodomites who are protesting God's churches than exposing their wickedness, right? That's what the Benjamites were doing. And some Christians will give them food and water at a pride parade than preaching against them. Some Christians would rather harbor sodomites at their churches than kicking them out. So these are the attitudes of the Benjamites, of the sympathizers, if you will. Look at verse 15, Judges 20, verse 15. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. So there are three groups of people in this story. You have 400,000 normal soldiers, based on verse number 2. Then you have 26,000 sympathizers. They are not the sodomites, but the people who want to protect them, who refuse to deliver them up. And then you have 700 inhabitants of Gibeah, okay? Now, you know, I will just classify them as 700 sodomites. Now, you know, I'm fully aware that I don't think not all Gibeahites are sodomites, but, you know, I believe, you know, Gibeah, just based on the reading, you know, that's a city like Sodom and Gomorrah, because when, you know, the man of Sodom surrounded Lot, the Bible says the man of the city. So I believe most men are sodomites. So I just classify the 700 men of Gibeah as the sodomites. So you have, you know, the normal people, you have the sympathizers, and then you have, you know, 700 sodomites, okay? The men of Belial, the men of Gibeah. So you have a total of 426 and 700 people. If you do some math, 93.7% are normal people, 6.1% are the sympathizers, and 0.16% are the actual sodomites, okay? So what's the story here? There will always be more sympathizers than the actual sodomites. And there will always be more normal people than the sympathizers and the sodomites combined, right? You know, and to me, makes sense. Obviously, now we have more percentage of the actual sodomites, maybe 3, 4, 5, depends on the, you know, website that you are looking at, but there are way more normal people, right? There are way more normal people than the actual sympathizers plus the sodomites. So my question to you is, which group are you? Are you the normal people? Are you the sympathizers? Or are you the sodomites? Okay, you know, if you are one, just get yourself out of here. But I want you to notice the attributes of the 700 inhabitants of Gibeah. Look at verse number 16. Among all these people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 that drew sword. All these were men of war. Notice the 700 sodomites, men of Gibeah, they were good soldiers. They were accurate in their slingshots. They were also left-handed, okay? This proves that you need to be right-handed to be right with God, amen? Anyway, that is a joke, okay? But sodomites are militant people. They are tough, even if they are few in number, okay? Because the Bible describes them as, you know, they could sling stones and not missing. And then you have 400,000 normal soldiers. They were also men of war. And a battle is about to break out. And many people are going to die in this civil war, all because that the Benjamites refused to deliver up the Sodomites and allow justice to be carried out. Speak further, all this would never have happened if the nation just executed God's law by putting them to death, okay? Because when a nation, when people harbor sin and sinners, there will be consequences, and it will affect normal people. Many normal people are going to die in this battle. So, point number one, I said the assembly of the people of God. Point number two, the hard-fought battle. The hard-fought battle. Look at verse number 18. Judges 20, verse 18. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Judah shall go up first. So the children of Israel, they did the right thing. They sought the Lord for advice. And God told Judah to go up against Benjamin first. You will think that God approved this battle, so there must be victory, right? Because God told, you know, Israel, just let Judah to fight Benjamin first. But let's keep reading. Look at verse 19. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah, and the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Notice the comparison here. We have 400,000 people versus 26,000 plus 700 people. That's, you know, Israel has 15 times more soldiers than the sympathizers and the Sodomites combined. 15 times. You would think they would just squash the Sodomites. But among the 400,000 people, 22,000 men were slain. That's a giant, horrific defeat, okay? 400,000 versus 26,700, and Israel lost. Israel lost 22,000 men. 15 times of the size they lost. You know, so I was thinking about, what's the application? And I came to this conclusion that even the people who are against the Sodomites don't know how to swing the sword as well as they should. Think about this. There are normal people who don't like their lifestyle. They want to speak against them. They want to do something about it, but they are ill-equipped, right? You know, some Christians will preach at them at the pride parade, but that's pointless, right? You know, people, normal people, they want to, you know, disprove their lifestyle, but they are not equipped. They do stupid things, they say stupid things, you know. By the way, West Sparrow stands on the Sodomites to give us a bad name, okay? You know, a lot of Christians who actually are against them, they are ill equipped. But then you have the Sodomites, who are few in number, but they are powerful, right? They won the first battle while being severely outnumbered, 15-1. This may seem odd, but it's not really that surprising if you think about it. Because the Sodomites, they are powerful. They are strong. They do hold high power. Let me just read to you, you know, a famous verse, Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And what do we see in the high places? Wicked leaders, reprobates, psychopaths, child molesters. Hey, they have the power. They control the banks. They control the justice system. They control the military. Hey, they are powerful. Even if they are few in number, they control everything. That's why we may suffer temporary defeat, right? To me, it's pretty relevant if you just know the truth from this first battle. So I want to give you three lessons in light of this hard-fought battle, you know. I heard these three lessons from a different preacher, and I want to present them to you tonight. I want to share those lessons to you. Lesson number one, don't doubt in the night what you are sure about in the light. Don't doubt in the night what you are sure about in the light. Because in verse 18, God said, Judah shall go up. That's a divine direction, right? But after the first battle, 22,000 men died. Israel could easily just give up and doubt God when they saw the great defeat. But let's see what they did in light of the defeat. Look at verse 22. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. Notice, after this horrific defeat, they did not really blame God, right? They did not distrust God. Instead, they encouraged themselves, and they sought God again, and God told them to go up again. To me, that's so practical, because sometimes when you are following God's will, things may not be smooth. You may encounter obstacles, and you may even suffer defeat. But don't doubt in the night what you are sure about in the light, right? Actually, keep a place in the book of Judges. Go forward to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. See, I know I'm following the Bible when I preach against wickedness, when I preach against, you know, all these rulers of the darkness in the high places. But even if I'm following the Bible, we have the protesters showing up. They persecuted us. They doxed us. They threatened us. They tried to attack the landlord. They tried to get us fired from our jobs. It may seem overwhelming. You may start to doubt. You may start to wonder whether you are right. But don't doubt in the night what you are sure about in the light. See, if you are fired from your job because of the cause of Christ for real reasons, don't doubt the word of God. Don't doubt the promise of God. Even if your church is bombed, don't doubt the word of God, right? Don't doubt in the night what you are sure about in the light. If your name is slandered online or in person, don't slander God that saved you, right? If you lose friends because of your stance for the Bible, don't lose your confidence in the word of God. If your family or your church suffers loss, don't let your confidence suffer loss, right? Because the lesson is this, don't doubt in the night what you are sure about in the light. You are in Psalm 142, look at verse number 1. Psalm 142, verse number 1, the Bible says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. By the way, if you pour out all of your complaints to God, instead of complaining to other people, you'll be a prayer warrior. Amen. By the way, here, you know, complain, I don't think he means, you know, blaming God, but simply tell God your worries, tell God your struggles. I pour out my complaint before him. I show before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. That's a beautiful psalm, because David was encountering some hard time, you know, possibly, you know, that was during the time that he was fleeing from Saul. David said his spirit was overwhelmed. David said they are stronger than I, right? They hold more power than me. But, you know, David humbled himself and he sought the Lord. Do you know what David was saying here? Don't doubt in the night what you are sure about in the light. David was at a low in his life. He was running for his life. And David had already been anointed by Samuel. David had already defeated Goliath. David had already seen God's hand, but now he was hiding in a cave. Yet he did not doubt the Lord because he knew the promise of God, right? Go back to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter number 20. So God told them to go up again the second day. Look at what happened on the second day. Judges 20, verse 25. And the Bible says this, "And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day, and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel, again 18,000 men, all these drew the sword." They suffered another great defeat. The Benjamites won again, you know, while being severely outnumbered. You know, the Benjamite plus the Gibeonites, okay? And between those 2 days, Israel have lost 40,000 men. That's a great loss. That's 40,000 lives. So I say the first lesson, don't doubt in the night what you are sure about in the light. Lesson number two, don't change your position as a response to opposition. Don't change your positions as a response to opposition. Because the children of Israel could have given up after two major defeats. These are no small defeats. They could have reevaluated their stance against the Sodomites. They could have let us go, right? They could have toned down the preaching. They could have been seeker sensitive. They could have changed their convictions. But notice what they did. Look at verse 26. "Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept, and sat there before the Lord, and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." They did not blame God. They did not change their positions as a response to the opposition. Instead, they sought after God. They humbled themselves. They wept, they fasted, and they offered offerings. That's why, you know, we should never let the outcome decide what is true. Let the Bible decide. Amen. Don't flee from the battle when you get fired for the cause of Christ. Right? Don't let the outcome change your conviction. Don't let the outcome change your position. Don't apologize to the Sodomites when your old sermons are being scrutinized. Don't abandon the battlefield when you suffer great loss. And don't back away from the man of God when the battle is raging. In the future, you may suffer real physical persecution. You may even be put to prison. Your friends at church may be killed for the cause of Christ. Will you stay be faithful? To me, that's a legit question because you may have known some terrible persecutions in time past, but the great tribulation in the end time will be much worse. The Bible says, "Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." You have seen nothing yet, okay? So when you actually encounter physical persecution, will you change your positions? Will you tone down the message? Will you change your convictions? When your family turns against you, will you soften your standards? When your children turn against you, God forbid, will you stay faithful? When your pastor commits wicked sins, will you still serve God? Right? These are real questions for you to ask yourself. I mean, I like the attitude of Job. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job is saying, you know, I'm not going to let the opposition change my position. Right? Let the Bible decide. Don't let the outcome decide. Don't let the outcome decide what's true. Let God decide. Let the Word of God decide. Also, realize that we will not win every single battle, but we will win the war in the end. Don't just assume that because you are saved, you will win every single battle. God sanctioned the fight. He wants us to fight a good fight of faith. He wants us to be a good soldier, but He did not promise every single victory in this world. Because the Antichrist, you know, the Bible says in Revelation 13:7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." So the Antichrist will win the war against the Christians in this life, on the earth, okay? we will not win every single battle. Job said this to his wife. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes we will suffer defeat, but we will win the war in the end, but we may not win every single battle. Judges chapter 20, look at verse 26. And sometimes God allows us to go through defeats, to go through trials, just to make us get closer to Him. Because notice what the children of Israel did after two defeats. Look at verse 26 again. Judges 20, verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. You know what? They were closer to God. After the first defeat, they wept and they asked counsel of the Lord. But after the second defeat, not only did they wept, but they also fasted and offered offerings. See, when you go through trials and persecutions and defeats in your life, draw closer to God. Right? Let God comfort you. Stop complaining to others and simply pour all your cares on God, because He cares for you, right? Psalm 34, verse 18 says this, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." See, when you suffer defeat, when you suffer pushbacks, just draw closer to God, right? Pray, fast, just pour all of your cares upon God. So I said, lesson number one, don't doubt in the night what you are sure about in the light. Lesson number two, don't change your positions as a response to opposition. Lesson number three, in this hard-fought battle, don't grow impatient. God will deliver you when He chooses to. Don't grow impatient. God will deliver you when He chooses to. Look at verse 27. Judges 20, verse number 27. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Here's the thing. If they give up after the first and the second defeat, they will never see God's victory. Right? If you skip church when life is not going well, you may never see the victory. If you skip Bible reading when you lose your jobs, you may never see the victory. If you skip praying when the battle is raging, when your friends turn against you, you may never see the victory, right? Here, we see God told them, hey, go up again. Tomorrow, I will deliver them into thy hand. But we also see a person, Phinehas. Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron. Again, proving that this event took place earlier in Judges. I don't think Phinehas was the judge or even quote-unquote leader here, but Phinehas was the priest. But I do think it's kind of interesting that when a priest assumed the role of spiritual leadership, inquiring God, the victory followed. Don't get me wrong. It was not only due to Phinehas' inquiry to God, because Israel as a whole, they humbled themselves and they sought the Lord too. And the priest's presence does not just automatically guarantee victory, but without spiritual leadership, there will be no victory. That's why we need pastors, right? We need godly pastors. And we saw two bad priests in the last two chapters, and here we finally saw a good priest that saw the Lord, right? Look at verse 29. Judges 20, verse 29. And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Israel and the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were joined away from the city. and they began to smite of the people and kill as at other times, in the highways of which one goeth up to the house of God, and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them from the city onto the highways. So basically, Israel made Benjamin think that they were running away, but they were setting up an ambush, okay? And the sympathizers and the Sodomites thought they were going to defeat them just like the other two times, right? That's pride in its full display, right? They thought, they were defeated twice. Hey, I'm going to do it again. But the Bible says pride goeth before destruction. To me, that's also practical, because the Sodomites and the sympathizers, they may think, finally, we get them fired. Finally, they don't have a building. Finally, we bomb their building. We win. But they don't know that their destruction is coming, right? Look at verse 33. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men, all these drew the sword. So 25,100, Benjamites and the Gibeahites, they were killed in this battle. It was a great victory. But don't miss the wording here. It was not the children of Israel that smote Benjamin, but the Lord. Notice verse 35. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. Because at the end of the day, we should give God glory for the victories, right? It is all God. Don't take credit for yourself. And look at verse 36. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait, which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liars in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Basically, long story short, they set up an ambush, so they killed a bunch of men of Benjamin. Jump onto verse number 43. Thus they enclosed Benjamin round about and chased them, and chose them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. So basically, among the 25,100 men that died, 18,000 of them were from the main pursuit, right? Because they were running away. And then Israel killed them from the main pursuit. Look at verse 45. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness unto the rock of Rimmon, and they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Gidom, and slew 2,000 men of them. So between the 25,700 men, 18,000 were killed during the main pursuit, and then 7,000 were killed. That was the remaining fleeing troops. Look at verse 46. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. Okay. So here we have a 100 men difference between verse 35 and verse 46, because verse 35 said we have 25,100 Benjamites that were killed, but then in verse 46, it seems to be 100 men short. To me, that's not a contradiction, but simply just a rounding thing. Okay, so a total of 25,000 people killed, but the exact number is 25,700. Look at verse 47. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness, unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. So you still have 600 men that successfully fled from the men of Israel. They were safe for 4 months. Okay, they were in hiding for 4 months, but that's not the end. Look at verse 48. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also, they set on fire all the cities that they came to. So if you do the math, you have 26,700, you know, Benjamites plus the men of Gibeah, and 25,700 men were killed, leaving 1,000 men left, okay? And I, you know, kind of believe that the remaining 1,000 men, they were probably killed in verse 48, because as they came to the city of Benjamin, they basically burned the city and they slayed people, okay? So I believe the majority of the 26,700 sympathizers plus the sodomites, they were killed, okay? So again, here's a lesson. Don't grow impatient. God will deliver you when he chooses to. And we will win the war in the end. We may lose some battles. We may have some setbacks. But God will give us the final victory. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our job is to be a good Christian soldier and keep marching and keep fighting, keep preaching against false doctrines, and we will win the war. Amen. But also, I tend to think that women and children of Benjamin, they were killed as well. Look at verse 37 again. Judges 20, verse 37. And the liars in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liars in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. So they sacked the city, and then in verse 48, the Bible says they set on fire all the cities that it came to. So it's likely that, you know, they like not only killed the men, but also women and children. And also based on verse 48, they smote the people in Benjamin and the men and the beasts and you know, and everything that came their way. Again, I'm not going to say whether they are justified or not, because some people will say that the children of Israel, they were being overly cruel and they shouldn't have killed all the women and children, just all the, you know, beasts, livestock, whatever. But others think that, you know, that's what ought to happen when you are sheltering the sodomites. And, you know, others think that, you know, that's kind of like why God wanted Israel to wipe out certain heathen nations due to the abominations they have committed. You know, again, there are multiple views on that. You know, I'm not going to, you know, be dogmatic on, you know, either way. But turn the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter number 20. Deuteronomy chapter number 20. Because the overarching principle in the book of Judges is people do that, you know, people do which was right in their own eyes. So again, you know, I could not say that because, you know, I don't see God sanction them to kill everyone. But again, I see the point because they are committing sodomy. They are sheltering the sodomites. You are in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. So here God authorized a genocide, killing everyone, women and children. You know what? He is justified for doing that, right? Everything that God does is justified because they were committing abominations, probably diseases, you know, from the sodomy. Maybe they burned the whole city and killing even the animals just to kill all the disease, right? You know, I don't really know, you know, if that's the intention. I don't see God commanding them to sack the cities in chapter 20. So I'm not going to assume too much. But we can still learn something from this, that your sins have consequences. Don't be a sympathizer. Don't side with the enemies of God. Don't be more loving than God, okay? Or you will suffer devastating consequences. Those people died for sheltering the sodomites, for protecting wickedness. To me, the people of Benjamin are like those faith leaders and Christians who like speak against me and side with the sodomites. You know what? The Bible says God is not mocked, right? They will reap what they sow and they will suffer devastating consequences, just like the men of Benjamin. The sympathizers will lose. They might even be physically killed, okay? So, but personally, I do think that this is the one of the most encouraging chapters in this book, because it gives us comfort when we may not seem to have immediate victories. This chapter gives us comfort when we suffer great defeats. Because let's be honest, the Christian life is not an easy life. The Christian life is a life filled with trials and tests and multiple battles. Okay? To me, you know, you may be a father carrying the weight of providing for your family. You may you know, get up early and just go to bed late. You may start to wonder, should I get up tomorrow again? But if you ask that question, hey, God will tell you, go up, right? Maybe tomorrow you are so tired of working. Maybe you cry out to God, should I go up again? And God will tell you, go up. You know, do the right thing. Keep pushing hard, okay? Because the Christian life is not an easy life. You may be a mother taking care of the home, watching the kids, and you may feel overwhelmed, okay? You know, I've seen ladies, you know, taking the kids, go in and out, you know, and maybe next week you may ask God, hey, shall I keep doing that? And God will tell you, go up, right? Because just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. You may go soul winning and nobody gets saved, and, you know, you may start to wonder, should I go up again? Should I knock on doors again? But God will tell you, go up, okay? Don't be bothered by the defeats in your life. See, we may even pray for something and just watch everything fall apart anyway. But unanswered prayer is not unheard prayer. Just keep doing what you've been doing, and God will choose to deliver you, and God will deliver you when He chooses to. And people may fight the same sin over and over again, and they may eventually feel tired of the struggle. But you know, maybe that's God's way for you to fully surrender and yield to Him, right? Just go up. Keep fighting. Don't let the outcome decide what your position is. Because as Christians, we may lose the first battle. We may lose the second battle. We may suffer one defeat after another, but God will help us win the war in the end, right? See, that's what Israel did. After the first defeat, they drew near. After the second defeat, they drew near. And when they have done all, they just stood and saw the salvation of the Lord, right? So let me just give you the three lessons from this hard-fought battle again, from this civil war. Number one, don't doubt in the night what you are sure about in the light. Number two, don't change your positions as a response to opposition. Number three, don't grow impatient. God will deliver you when He chooses to. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this chapter. And thank you for this great lesson that you have given us so that we can be persistent in our Christian life. That pray that we'll keep fighting and just not worry about the defeats and the setbacks and just hold fast on your promises. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Amen. Last song of the night is going to be song 412, very fitting song. 412. Song 412, Onward Christian Soldiers. On the first. Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle. See His banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sign of triumph, Satan's hopes doth flee. On then Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundation quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. All right, Brother Wade, could you please close out with a word of prayer? Amen. You are dismissed.